This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Second Chronicles. I want to continue from our study last time. Last time we began in chapter 29, looking at the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was, as I mentioned last Sunday afternoon, one of the godliest kings of Israel. Next to probably, he had a great-grandson by the name of Josiah, who was also a very godly king. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, but he also had some issues with aligning himself, which resulted in his children aligning himself with Ahab of the northern kingdom, and then his children had problems and issues of worshiping false gods of the northern kingdom of Israel. The amazing thing about Hezekiah is his dad Ahaz had done everything he could to turn the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, into another Israel or the northern kingdom. And as we mentioned on Sunday, he established high places, he established false centers of worship, he established false altars, everything that you could possibly do to introduce false worship and pagan gods, Ahaz did. Hezekiah, when he was a young man, came to power at 25, and immediately one of the first things he did was begin to tear down the idols and false places of worship. And he called on the priests to go in and cleanse the temple. Now, I want to pick it up in verse 20 of chapter 29. And we're going to be taking a look at what Hezekiah is going to be doing next. It's amazing. Hezekiah has a plan on God's given him an insight in how to cleanse Israel and change the people's hearts. The first phase was to get rid of the idols and the false worship centers so that people weren't drawn to that which was ungodly and untrue. And now we're going to see the second phase is to begin to cleanse some other things. So let's begin in verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar. So the first thing Hezekiah did is he tore down the false places of worship. Then he cleansed the temple, as we saw last Sunday. And now he's coming and beginning to reestablish true worship and getting the people to focus on God and the establishment of the worship that God had called them to do. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. And likewise, when they had killed the rams and sprinkled the blood upon the altar, they killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with the blood upon the altar, to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Now, I want you to see a couple things here. First of all, he has them offer, make these sacrifices, and then he has blood and he has them sprinkle it on things. Why would he do this? Well, the sprinkling of the blood was to cleanse and sanctify the objects of worship. And it was to be part of when, if you go back and look at when Moses established the tabernacle, the priests did some of the very same things when they first began to worship in the tabernacle. And really it's a symbol of the fact that we cannot be holy without the sacrificial blood. We can't come to God without the sacrificial blood. Now, we know that this was just bullocks and sheep and goats, but what did it symbolize and what was it looking forward to? We couldn't have worship without the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot come into the presence of God unless we come through the blood of Christ. And what he was doing was he was doing what God had told them to do, and that the remission of sins was not possible without the shedding of blood. And this blood was to be shed. And then it's interesting, he had the priests put their hands on the goats. Now, what was the significance of the hands on the goats? The significance of the hands on the goats, and then they sacrificed the goats. And this sacrifice was a sacrifice for the sins of the people. They were really saying that as they placed their hands on the goats were going to be sacrificed, but the sin was theirs, and the goats were dying because of their sin. In essence, it was a transfer by saying and placing a hand on the goat that you are making, you're sacrificing your life on behalf of me. And it's really, again, pointing to Jesus, who would be laying down his life for our sin. Next thing I want you to see out of the passage we just read is Hezekiah did not make this sacrifice just for Judah. And he didn't say this sacrifice is just for those of the southern kingdom of Judah, for the tribes of Judah and Benjamin that are still worshiping at the temple on a regular basis. And even though they've been doing it terribly wrong, but now he's directing the priests to make it right. But he says, for all of Israel, this is to be, he's calling on God to work in the hearts and transform the lives of all of Israel. He does not separate the people, but views them as all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all members and descendants of Israel, and they are all called of God. And he's saying, this is a sacrifice for the sins of all the people of Israel. And that they would understand the importance of turning to the Lord. And so we see that this is the beginning of reintroducing the sacrificial system and making the people aware of their unrighteousness, God's holiness, and the only way they can come to him is on his terms. Then he goes, and all the congregation worshiped. Okay? So after they've done these sacrifices, then worshiping and singing and praise begin. You know, the amazing thing is, when we gather together on Sunday, we should come with worship and singing and praise because we understand the sacrifice that God has made for us at Calvary, and we wouldn't be here if it wouldn't be for that sacrifice. What Hezekiah was showing the people is that they had something that all these other people around them didn't have, and that was a God who desired to have a relationship with them and had made a means by which their sins could be forgiven, had introduced them to himself, and had established a means by which it pointed to this coming Messiah who would take away not only their sins, but the sins of all who would believe and trust. And so we see that as he reintroduces, cleanses the people, as we saw that he called them to repent, then he cleansed the temple, now he reintroduces the sacrificial system, and after that comes worship and praise. And so he goes and he says, and when they had made an end of, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And so there was a constant praising to the Lord for the burnt offering. Now, all these other offerings that have been introduced by Ahaz have been destroyed because they were the false gods. And they weren't pointing to Jesus, but they're rather done according to what Satan had done to establish a means by which he would keep the people's eyes off the Lord and off the true sacrifice. As they are offering the sacrifices according to the way that God had established them, all pointing to the coming Messiah, the praise begins and the music starts, and the praise doesn't stop until the last burnt offering is offered. And the people are beginning to get an understanding of their relationship with the Lord. And one of the things that we as Christians need to do is really understand our relationship with God and really come into His house to praise and worship Him and really desire to exalt His name because He is the one who redeemed us. Now he goes on and says, "And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped, and they worshipped again. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king, and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." I think it's interesting to look at the type of praise they did. They went back to the worship that was founded in the words of David and Asaph. And where are those found? We still have those words, the words to the songs, some of the songs they were singing that day. And they're found in the book of Psalms. Those are really hymns or songs written by David. And you'll also see some of them say by David. You have little notes in the titles of the Psalms in your Bible. It'll say a psalm by Asaph for the musicians in worship. And we see that Hezekiah took them back to when worship was correct. He didn't take them back even to Jehoshaphat. Remember, Jehoshaphat had the people sing praises as they marched out to go to war, had put the singers before the army and praised the Lord for victory before they'd even fought the battle. But he didn't go back to Jehoshaphat. He didn't go back to any of the other kings that had walked rightly before God, but he went all the way back to David. And remember, David was the one that every king was measured against. Why? Because David had a heart after God. God worked and spoke through David. The Psalms of David have been a comfort, a form of a place of worship down through the ages. Why? Because God's Spirit gave them to David and he recorded them for us. And he recorded them for Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah went back to that which was pure and holy. You know, one of the things that is very sad with much of Christian music today, it's no different than the world's music. Why don't people go back to music that really brings forth the message of God? That's what Hezekiah did when he had the priests and the Levites go and start singing the songs that David had written. Because those contain the power of God's Word. I was just talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, one of the things we had some people here not long ago that had never really sung a lot of hymns before. And when I was talking to them, I said, you know, and the amazing thing about if you read the hymns, and there's some in our book that aren't good, but in our hymnal, if you read the majority of the hymns in our hymnal, you'll get sound doctrine and theology out of those hymns, and they support the principles contained within God's Word. And as you sing them, you're really singing to the Lord and saying, this is who you are, this is what you've done for me. And that's what they did as they began to go back and sing the songs of David and the songs of Asaph. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought the sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offering. And so we see that he continues with a connection between consecration to God and offering to God. They're connected. In our lives, Paul tells us that the amazing thing is we can do something that they weren't called to do in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't come yet. But he talks about the fact that you and I are to present ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord. But it's not a burnt offering. It's amazing. He says you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice before God. That means that everything that we do with our lives should be honoring and glorifying to God, and we should be willing to lay down our life for Christ that people can see in us the Son of God, and that we are willing to sacrifice our desires for God's will. And his constant attention was bringing the people back to worship of the Lord, sacrifice to God, and then finally he says he had these last offerings that were given by the will, the person's will. God didn't demand this offering, but you were supposed to do it because your heart told you to do it, and you did it out of your own free will. Remember, Jesus said when he was in the temple that he was talking to his disciples about being, again, the theme was giving to God and great in the kingdom. And they were looking, and there was a Pharisee that came in, or a rich Pharisee at that. But what he did is he brought his offering, and they had a place where you could put the offering. Remember when Solomon had built, or not Solomon, just lost. When they were rebuilding the temple, and they weren't getting the offerings that they should, they put a box out in front of the temple, and the people could place their money or donations, if you would, in this box for the reconstruction of the temple. And in Jesus' day, they had a box where you could put your money in as an offering to the Lord. And this man came in, and he brought his offering, and he made sure everyone could observe and hear that he was giving an offering to God. Because he put his offering into the box so that it would make noise, and he wanted to be the attention of everyone, so there we go, wow, look at him. Look at how much he's giving. At the same time, there was a widow came, and all she had was a widow's mite, or a little mite. And when first time we went to Israel, we got one of these coins, and it's just a little itty bitty tiny coin. And Jesus made the point of who had given the greater offering. And he said, the widow. Even though the other guy gave more money, but he gave it so he could be noticed and seen. She didn't want to be noticed and seen, but she wanted to give everything she had to God. And it was a real sacrifice for her to give this little tiny mite, which was hardly any money at all, but all she had. And consequently, you and I are to give out of the free will of our heart, not so that other people will see us, but rather because we want to give to God as he's laid on our heart to give. And so this is what was introduced as the next step in Hezekiah's bringing the people back to the original concept of worshiping and coming before the Lord and doing it out of their own free will. So he said in verse 31, thank offerings and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, that's 70 bullocks, and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. Now, I want to see something interesting there. The priests were the descendants of Aaron. The Levites were the descendants of Levi. Aaron was a descendant of Levi. So they were all related, and they were all of the house of Levi. But the Levites did not hold the same authority and responsibility in God's economy that the priests did. The priests were to be in charge of the worship of the temple, and as we saw when we studied John the Baptist, there were different orders of priests that did different things, had different responsibilities, and they came from the three the descendants of the sons of Aaron, and the different sons had different responsibilities, and they took care of those responsibilities. The Levites were to live out amongst the people in the suburbs, in their cities and suburbs, within the various tribes of Israel. The Levites were given places in every tribe Levites were to live. Part of their responsibility was that they were to be an example to the tribe so they wouldn't forget who God was. They were to be teachers of the Lord to these men. But the Levites, who were not the direct descendants of Aaron, were not responsible for the temple worship, and they weren't responsible for the sacrifices. As a matter of fact, they really, in a normal case, they wouldn't be doing them. But what had happened is, remember, Hezekiah had called all of the priests to consecrate themselves to the Lord. That is, to cleanse their hearts, to turn to God, to confess their sin, and to come before the Lord to seek His forgiveness and that they could lead the people in worship. And the people were responding to the call that Hezekiah made to such a degree when they had the, when he challenged them to bring their offerings. They brought so many, but the priests were not enough to be able to sacrifice them, kill them, and flay them the way that they were instructed to in the law. And so they had to call the rest of the Levites in, who normally wouldn't do this, but who had sanctified themselves. Oftentimes, we see in the day in which we live, there are men who are called to be leaders of congregations, but sometimes they really do not teach the word, they really don't do what God has called them to do, and instead they continue to lean towards the world or try to bring in a false doctrine and synchronize it with the truth. And God sometimes raises up men who don't have the degree behind their name, who don't have the title to be teachers in their place because they haven't consecrated themselves. And so I want you to see the same thing that's happened, it can happen today, is what's happening here. But it was also a humbling thing to the priests, because they could not do what they were called by God to do because their heart was not right. And it was a challenge to them, and we also see that many of them that hadn't made their hearts right did consecrate themselves after this event occurred. And then it goes on in the last portion here, it says, in verse 35, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared, or in all that God had prepared for the people, for the thing was done suddenly. This happened not over a period of years or months, but it happened rather quickly. It was actually a very short period of time for them to clean out the house of the Lord, and then they begin to worship and put the proper sacrifices in place, and it was all done quickly, and the people began to repent and turn to God. Next Sunday, we're going to see something that Hezekiah does that's even more amazing. It's amazing that a young man would see and have the burden to do this instead of seeking power, instead of seeking more money, instead of seeking greater notoriety. But instead, the first thing that Hezekiah did was call the people to turn back to God and begin to do it by example. And then call those that were supposed to be the leaders to lead by example as well. And God blessed it greatly. And we're going to see, like I said, an amazing thing on Sunday that Hezekiah does that is really shocking. So I trust you'll be able to come with us on Sunday afternoon. Heavenly Father, we pray that you just be with us, and thank you for the opportunity that we had to look at Hezekiah putting things in order at your direction, following the direction of your Spirit, and putting it in place, getting the house of God clean, getting rid of all of the false worship centers, all the false centers of worship, all of the wickedness and all of the occultic things that were there, taking them out so they would not be a distraction and they would not even be a temptation. And Father, that your house would once again be pure and holy. And then, Lord, to bring in the people, to bring in the priests, and after they had cleansed the house, to bring them in and begin to do the initial offerings, and then call the people to worship and more offering and more worship and more praise until it was all set in order again. Lord, may we do the same thing. May our nation not forget to put the house in order and to worship you and to be living sacrifices for you, and that you could receive the honor, the glory, and the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We would close